As we come to God's word, let's come to him in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that we can come to you not as a distant God, as one who is far away, but you have revealed yourself to us as a loving heavenly Father. We thank you that you know our needs before we've even asked for them. And surely, O God, you know we need your help. Lord, we love your word, but our minds are at times easily distracted. Lord, we love your word, and yet at times our hearts are hard, hardened to the work of your Spirit. Lord, we pray, send your Holy Spirit to overcome any obstacles in our lives, that we might hear from you, the true and the living God, that we might look upon you and live. Help us now as we study what Jesus had to say about prayer. May it enrich our times with you. May it encourage us. May it challenge us. May it cause us to walk more faithfully and with more joy. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of the fastest growing areas of bookstores, any bookstore, think of any major chain or brand, is the self-help section. You can get self-help books for so many things: financial affairs, home maintenance. If you go to a Christian bookstore, there's an area that's very large as well. It's the area about godly Christian living. There are lots of books in the godly Christian living about how to read your Bible, how to have fellowship, how to worship. But one area that you ought to spend time in is the area that says how to pray. You find many books on how to pray. And I think in many of those books you'll find insights and perspectives that will be helpful. Helpful for our prayer lives as a church and as individuals. But the thing is, if you want the best advice, the most accurate, the most faithful, the most relevant and balanced, that which is most appropriate for us today, the best self-help book, as it were, is from the scriptures themselves and from the words of Jesus found in Matthew chapter 6. And we find some helpful words for us in verses 9 through to 13. Why do I say these are the best words to help us in prayer? Why these words? Well, most books are written by men and women, and they have helpful insights, as I say, but the words here are not from an ordinary man. Yes, he was a man, but he is the God-man, the mediator, the one that goes between God himself and all humanity. We have these words from Jesus, who intercedes. And with Jesus' words, he provides for us the perfect model prayer. Now, before we jump into these words, we have to remember that there's a context for Jesus' instructions, for Jesus' teaching. The context here is he is addressing what genuine Christian living looks like, and he's surrounded by Pharisees, and he's given them some warnings. The Pharisees were a very religious group of people. They attended the temple or the synagogues regularly. They prayed very seriously. They prayed long prayers. But what we see here in these words in verses 5 to 8, we see a warning from Jesus not to be like the Pharisees. It's not that he doesn't want us to pray. He just doesn't want us to pray like them. He doesn't want just outward acts. He wants inward devotion as well. And so there's a right way to pray and there's a wrong way to pray. And last week we saw wrong ways to pray, wrong ways to worship Jesus, wrong ways to demonstrate devotion. And this week we're going to look at a right way to pray. As you cast your eyes over verses 9 to 13 of chapter 6, what we will see in the Lord's Prayer, two things, very simply: it's a very short, succinct, simple prayer. Many people memorize it Not just adults, I'm talking children as well. I learnt this prayer, and I know many people here learnt this prayer at a very young age. It is not beyond a 4-year-old or a 5-year-old to learn this prayer. But behind this simplicity is a depth and a breadth that goes beyond what just is on the surface here. And the depth and the breadth of this prayer should challenge us, because I suspect we all have at times simple prayers, but our simple prayers could be dull, bland, monotonous, and in some ways not that different from the way the Pharisees prayed. This morning what I want to do is look at this prayer in the structure that's been given to us. The structure is there is an opening address, and then there are three petitions directed towards God, and there are three petitions that focus on the benefits to us, those who are praying. So we're going to look at the opening address, and then the three petitions geared towards God's glory, and then three petitions geared towards our good. One could spend a lot of time looking at each of these petitions, and there are some great books out there. One of the books I'd recommend to you is a book that you can get online now. It's for free, by Thomas Watson, on the Lord's Prayer, who digs deeply into each of these petitions. But for the benefit of just today's message, we're just going to go through this reasonably quickly, just so that it can inform us and challenge us on specific areas of our prayer life that we might need to address now. So let's look at the opening address. The opening address is Our Father in Heaven. Verse 9, Our Father in Heaven. Now Jesus could have used many names when he said, this is how you're to pray. He could have said, use my name that denotes strength or power or might. He could have said that. Or loftiness, or transcendence, or majesty. Why does Jesus say when we pray to come to him as Father? Well, I appreciate some people come from different backgrounds and different homes. Some people have grown up without a father. But Father generally gives us a picture of intimacy, of access, of a relationship, of provision. You know, in many religions, one is encouraged to pray to a powerful God, a God who is sovereign, a God who is ruler. But it's only the God of the Bible who encourages us to come to him as a father. How many fathers here strive to provide for their family, to care for, to protect? You know, in verse 8 earlier, it says, your father knows what you need before you even ask him. If you're a believer in a right relationship with this heavenly Father, how do you pray? Do you pray imagining God as far off, as distant, as remote? As our problems are beyond the God of the universe, do you pray to God as an unknown quantity, as doubting what his attitude is towards you? Well, the opening address here reminds us to come to God as our Father, to expect closeness, intimacy, warmth, gentleness, at times, yes, firmness, but always with a heart of compassion and with love. But I'm also mindful that some people here may not be Christians. And to you, God is not a father, but God is a strong and mighty God, and he's out there in the universe. Or maybe you're not sure, but this sense of intimacy is a bit of a mystery to you. Well, God dislikes the notion of people being orphans. God wants to adopt, God wants to expand his family by bringing people in, and he calls everyone, all his creatures, men, women and children. He calls you not just to know him as God, but to know him as Father. And for that to happen, you have to be born again. You have to turn from sins. You have to come to him and be accepted into his family. So the opening petition, Our Father in Heaven. We're now going to look at very briefly three petitions, and these three petitions, or these three pleas, are geared towards God's glory. We see them as, hallowed be your name, that's number one. Secondly, your kingdom come. And then the third one, your will be done. What do these three petitions teach us about prayer? The first petition, hallowed be your name. What's hallowing? When was the last time you used the word hallow, to hallow? It's not a common word we use today, but it means to revere, to honour, to exalt and to glorify. The fact that we don't use the word hallow very often kind of suggests where the church is at right now. We don't spend much time exalting, revering, glorifying God. But it says, hallowed be your name. Why is his name so important? Well, what's a name today? Today, a name is just a label, isn't it? It's a brand. It's an identifier. It's a descriptor. But a name today is usually just seen as a simple label. But biblically, in ancient times, a name is the same as, is equal to, someone's identity, their substance, their honour, and their worth. In the Bible, if you have a bad name, it's not just a name that's difficult to spell. It's not just a name that's difficult to pronounce. If you have a bad name, it's immoral. It's unworthy. You want to have anything to do with those with a bad name. So when it says to hallow, to glorify, to exalt and revere God's name, that's signaling something opposite. God's name, God's person, God's substance is worthy of praise. If we don't use the word or the phrase hallowing God's name in general speak, here's the question. Do we hallow God's name in prayer? Just think about prayers in the last day or the last week. What do they generally look like? How much prayer is involved in revering, honouring, exalting and glorifying God's name? Do you struggle with hallowing God's name? I like the idea of hallowing God's name, but sometimes I struggle. Is it because sometimes I spend too much time thinking about my personal circumstances, the difficulty of the situation, that I don't think enough about who our God is, who my God is? Because if we're to pray aright, we need to start, I need to start, you need to start considering, thinking about who Jesus is, who God, our loving Heavenly Father is, who the Holy Spirit is. Because when we start looking upon God, we start looking upon him intently and purposefully, we can't help but start adoring him, praising him. This isn't something that we generate from deep within. This comes from looking upon our God. You just can't beat your chest or slap your back and say, I need to exalt God's name more. That's what the Pharisees tried to do. Now, when we look upon God, not only do we live, but we long for him. We live and we long for him. Here's a practical challenge. Can you exclusively, and what I mean by that is not do anything else in prayer, but could you pray hallowing God's name for 1 minute? 1 minute. It's not long, is it? But the task seems very hard, difficult. We need to hallow his name. It's one of the first things we've been asked to do. Look upon God. Look upon him in his character. How he deals with us with patience and love. The more we look upon God, the more we'll begin to hallow, exalt, revere, glorify his name. That's the first petition. The second petition says, your kingdom come. Yes, our God is a loving heavenly Father, and it reminds us of intimacy and closeness. But I want to dispel the myth that God is just our buddy. God is a king. He's not the ruler of a small territory or a small country. He is the ruler of the universe, and he is the king of a mighty kingdom. So we have to hold that in balance. We come to him, yes, with intimacy and with love, but that's far sweeter when we realize that he is a mighty king, and he invites us into a palace, not into the outer circle, but into the innermost chamber. When we pray, your kingdom come, it reminds us that prayer is not first and foremost about my hopes, my dreams, not about my comfort or personal desires, but rather they're about the king's eternal plans, the king's work, about the Father's kingdom. This prayer is effectively saying, Lord, Father, God, expand your kingdom. May your kingdom come and increase in measure. Increase your rule in the world. Push back other kingdoms. Push back darkness. Subdue evil. Set the captives free. When you turn on the news and you see terrible things happen, how many of us say, Lord, when will your kingdom come? May your kingdom come. There be greater rejoicing in righteousness than sorrowing in sin. Depending on which country you're going for in the current Olympics, I know some people are cheering, some people are wallowing in the misery of not performing very well. But what you see in the Olympics is people barracking for their home country. It's a good thing. There's a parochialism, there's a patriotism about that. But you know, the record books will come and go. There are champions now who are but dust in terms of eternity. The papers, the news channels get very excited about records being broken and how many medals people are winning and which countries are the top of the tables. But the reality is, how many of us get excited, get energized, get motivated for God's kingdom? Because his kingdom has no end. It's a kingdom that's always expanding. And yet again, it's a question you have to ask. Are you part of that kingdom? Are you prepared to bow your knee to the king? The third petition, very briefly. And this is perhaps one of the hardest petitions to pray, because this petition goes along like this. God, may your will, may your plans, may your desires, may they be done. This is a very hard prayer to pray if you are not fully convinced that God is a loving heavenly Father who knows what's best for his children. And this is a very hard petition to pray if you are not fully convinced that his kingdom, God's kingdom, takes priority over my comforts, my needs. Because it's a very big prayer, isn't it, when it comes to waiting for a job. You might be in a very difficult situation and you are praying for a new job opportunity. And to pray your will be done might mean that you stay in that job for a while, or it might mean that you're unemployed for a while. Or your will be done, what's that look like when we're praying for a loved one whose health is on the edge? Or someone is struggling. Your will be done is a very difficult petition to pray, because it really reveals how much we trust our loving Heavenly Father. Is it our will that needs to be done? My will? Do I have a better plan for this life? Do I have a better plan for me, for you, for everyone in the universe? It's comforting a little to know that Jesus himself knows the difficulty of this prayer. Do you remember? Jesus just doesn't give us these instructions to say, there it is, I know nothing about your struggles. He himself will know the struggles of this prayer. Because remember, in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night on which he was betrayed, he knew full well that the next day he would be crucified. And he agonizes with his Father. He wrestles, as it were, when he thinks about the wrath that he is about to take upon himself for the sake of his people. He says, not my will, but yours be done. If Jesus, the one who took the wrath of God upon himself, can pray, your will be done. If Jesus can entrust his life to the Father, what about us? Can we pray with confidence and with trust, Father, you know what's best. You know how the kingdom is unfolding. Your will be done. These are the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer. And again, we could go more deeply into these. But the common theme here is that these are not about prayers for us. They're not centered upon our needs, our situation, our circumstances. These petitions, these pleas, these requests are entirely centered upon God. And one of the things we have to ask ourselves is, if I was to break down my prayer life, if we could see into each other's prayer lives, but I think it's sufficient to say start at your own. And if you were to say, how much of my prayer life is based around me and my needs and the needs of those around me, or the needs and the desires and the plans of God, what would it be? In the Lord's Prayer, they're the first half. And it's natural for us to ask God for help. It's natural for us when we're hurt and we're suffering to plead, God, help me. Father, help. Because most young children, that's how we start interacting with parents. We're helpless. We ask. Sometimes we demand. And in a sense, all of these things are understandable, but as we mature, as we grow, as we progress in the Christian faith, as we grow in life in general, we need to have more balanced prayers where we start honouring parents, how we start honouring God more than just by asking, but by praising his name, seeking the best for his plans, for his desires for the kingdom, and trusting that his will is the best that's there to be done. Let's move on to the next three petitions. Number one, give us this daily bread. Secondly, forgive us our sins. And thirdly, lead us not into temptation. What do these three petitions teach us about prayer? Firstly, give us today our daily bread in verse 11. Note the bare simplicity of the request. It's not an extravagant desire. It's not for travel tips. It's not for a house. It's not for outlandish or excessive things. The request here is for basic bread. the most simple need, the most simple provision. And this petition represents all of our basic requirements and needs. I think on that last day, one of the things that will be a very big embarrassment for the Western Church in the 21st century is how much of our prayers are for luxuries and for privilege and for desires and wants and not basic needs. There's a simplicity about this petition that should humble us. But note also it says, give us, not give me. And yes, you can think about this for you and your husband, you and your wife, you and your children, you and your immediate family, but I think this us is a broader corporate prayer. If you cast your eyes upon the Lord's Prayer, there are many words there that say, Our Father, give us, forgive us, lead us, but deliver us. This isn't an individualistic prayer. It's praying for others as well. Now, I know many people here give thanks daily. They give thanks for the blessings of work, for home, for food. It's one of the most common practices in Christian families. But when we say, give us prayer, does it stop at the boundary of our apartment or of our home? Because I think it's a good practice to pray for others without bread, for fellow creatures, to pray for those in need. And this prayer also says, give us this day. The trust in the Father is a daily prayer. You remember in the Old Testament there was a time when the people of God wandered aimlessly in the wilderness, and God provided them manna, which is like a bread, daily. There was enough just for that day. They had to pick it up every day. No refrigeration. We don't have to hoard. We don't have to worry about tomorrow because our God is an unchanging God. Praying for daily needs is an outworking of simple trust. The next petition says, forgive us our debts, forgive us our sins, forgive us our trespasses, as we also have forgiven our debtors, those who've sinned against us, those who've trespassed against us. Now, this petition reminds us that in our prayer, we need to lay hold of the gospel regularly. Are we right before God? One of the biggest killers, one of the biggest stumbling blocks to prayer, and you and I know it, is sin in our lives. If we have been negligent, if we have been lazy, if we have deliberately gone against God, if we have grieved our loving Heavenly Father, we know one of the biggest things to do in prayer is to come before Him. Well, Jesus knows our frame. And after bread, or in line with bread, equal to bread, is forgive us our sins. But this isn't a wishful thinking. This isn't a prayer that says, I'm not sure, Lord. No, this is a prayer that asks for forgiveness, but has a certain confidence that God will forgive us. Never allow the evil one to deceive you, to deceive me, that's the sin that's taken you over the edge. You've blown it this time. That's the straw that broke the camel's back. When we ask for forgiveness from God, He is quick to forgive. But note the danger also of this prayer. You see the danger? Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Why is that challenging? Why is that threatening? Well, our relationship with others affects our prayer life. And you might think you have a right relationship with God, which is a good and right thing to think, but if your relationship with others is holding a grudge over them or not allowing them to be forgiven, then in a sense we're being hypocrites. Jesus elsewhere tells of the parable of the unforgiving servant who was forgiven a great, great debt and yet failed to forgive a fellow brother and sister, such a minor debt in comparison. And let's face it, no matter how your brother or sister has grieved you, in comparison to how we have grieved God, it is always a minor thing when compared with our failings against God. Yes, let's come to God asking for forgiveness of sins, but let's make sure by the grace of God we have granted with generosity a similar forgiveness to others. Let's look at the final petition. Verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. One of the most common prayers these days is asking for God's guidance and leading. Don't we often pray, Lord, should I take this job opportunity or that job opportunity? Lord, guide me in this relationship. Where should I live? Where should I buy? We often ask God for guidance and leading in so many areas of life. They're important prayers to pray. But how many of us actually pray for guidance and leading away from temptation, away from spiritual dangers? Yes, it's good to pray for guidance in those other areas. If we don't pray for these things, it reveals something about what we see the Christian life to be about. We see the Christian life as a walk in the park, as a casual stroll by the beach, picking up seashells. We don't see it as dangerous, as landmines everywhere, as those where there's an adversary, where there's spiritual warfare, where there's an evil one prowling around like a lion, seeing whom he can devour. And if you're not engaged in spiritual warfare, there are some bigger questions. We need to feel that tension. We need to feel the reality that the Christian life is not an easy life. There are many temptations. And before we're trying to work out which job we're to take or where we're to live or what we're to do with our superannuation, we need wisdom and we need God's guidance and leading away from sin and temptation. There's a plea here, a desperate plea. Lord, guard us and keep us. Watch over us. May we not blaspheme your name. And it brings it around full circle to hallowed be your name. Friends, if you and I fall into sin, open sin, flagrant sin, yes, it impacts us, but it impacts hallowing our Father's name. It impacts his kingdom coming. It's a poor reflection of his will being done on earth. We are to care about our souls. We're to care for each other's souls. We must be aware of spiritual warfare and pray for provision in those times of need. In summary, we've briefly looked at the Lord's Prayer, looked at the opening petition to our Father in heaven, and then two groups of petitions, three aimed at God's glory and three at our good. Now, for younger Christians, It would be a great idea, a worthwhile cause, if you haven't already memorized this prayer, to memorize it. We're encouraged to memorize scripture, aren't we? To meditate upon God's word. This is part of God's word. It helps with understanding God's word and praying to him. And pray it. Pray it regularly. It's a great pattern for prayer. But what about for more mature Christians? For those perhaps who know the prayer, who know this in many different versions. Praying this time and time again has a different challenge, because knowing the prayer is one thing, and that should be a sign of maturity, but actually understanding, digging deeper into each petition, having balanced prayer lives. You know, I mentioned earlier a challenge could you spend a minute just hallowing God's name? Well, could you spend a minute just praying for each of those things? Then praying that throughout the day. Making it longer if you need to. And again, God doesn't have a spiritual stopwatch timing us. But I tell you what, it's a reflection on our relationship. If you've ever been on a date, you know, a romantic date, and it only lasts 10 minutes, and you're happy that it's over, what's that tell you about that date? Likewise, our times with God reflect our desire to be with him, our comfort with him, our assurance, our security, our joy. Younger Christians, learn it, explore it. For more mature, expand, extend these petitions. Find out which of these petitions is hardest for you. For me, why? Why is that particular aspect of the petition hard for me to understand and to grip? It might be we don't have a right understanding of God or ourselves or others. And then for those who may not be Christians, we come back to this is a prayer that starts out with "Our Father in heaven." Can you pray this? Why wouldn't you want to pray this? I've never met someone without parents, without family, someone who's an orphan, that didn't desire to be part of something greater. And for that, there's nothing greater for God's creatures than to be part of his family. We mustn't kid ourselves. No matter how talented, how good, how seemingly self-righteous we are not self-sufficient. This prayer reminds us we need a father to provide for us, to protect us, to care for us. This father says, "Come. Come into my house, into my home. I will care for all your needs." Friends, if you're not a Christian, please don't remain a spiritual orphan. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you sent Jesus not only to die on the cross for us and to be raised from the dead and to come back again to rule the living and the dead, but you sent your Son to communicate to us what prayer should look like. Grant us the grace to see, to desire, to understand how the Lord's Prayer can expand our hearts to you daily. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.